God's grace and peace be with you tonight from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we said before, this is Good Friday, a night when we remember Jesus dying on the cross. And it's good because he died there for us, to save us and to give us eternal life. Tonight I want to ask you, what do you see when you see the cross or a cross anywhere? What do you picture? What was on display there for us by God? What do you see when you look at the cross? Let's take a look at that tonight and see what God would want us to look at whenever we see the cross, what he wants us to see. Of course, we can't go into every detail of that, but let's look at some of the things. First of all, a believer, when we look at the cross, we see very differently from what an unbeliever would look and see. A Christian sees it a whole lot differently from a non-Christian. A non-Christian would look at the cross and some of them don't see anything. They just see a symbol or an old relic. You know, you see crosses on top of mountains or on top of a steeple in a church, and they just pass by not giving it even a glance or a thought. Other people who are unbelievers and non-Christians despise it, and they hate it. Whenever it's displayed, for example, on some sort of public setting, out on a person's lawn or wherever else, people get offended by it. They get all jittery, like the cross has power, but they don't like the power. And they turn aside from it. I remember when I was in Maine and I had to leave the Episcopal Church because there was a priest there at that particular congregation. That's how I eventually became Lutherans. I found he was kind of preaching New Age type of stuff and wasn't really preaching Christ. So I just asked him one day, "Do you believe Christ died for our sins on the cross?" And that was the question that changed his face, and he kind of got angry. He said, "No, that would make God a divine child abuser." So he despised it. And so what did we do? We lit it out of there. And we went to another church and eventually became Lutherans. You also see the cross these days on young, beautiful women that are in the rock star type of mood, where they are wearing a cross a lot of times with skimpy clothing, where the cross is not a symbol of Jesus for them at all. It's actually they're wearing it the opposite of reverence, more in a blasphemous way. And so they are using it as a symbol of rebellion and the rebellious nature, which is a horrible use for it. And then recently, anybody see the movie Do You Believe Yet? At the movie theaters, I'd recommend it. And it's all about how 12 people respond to the cross. And on reading and watching it, I was amazed. I'm like, wow, finally a movie with integrity and about faith. What a refreshment. But some of the reviews were a deranged melodrama with an empty, soapy, campy fun is undercut by a preachy, self-serious tone. Another person said, "Wherever you fall on the spectrum of spirituality, the only answer to do you believe is no." And another said, "It's the same old false shuffle dealt from the same old stacked deck. Do you believe? No." So the world hates the cross, generally speaking. In fact, it does. And what was it in the ancient days? The Jews saw it as a symbol of great shame. And it was. The Romans, when they crucified people on the cross, this was only for robbers, for criminals, for slaves, assassins, and for rebels, people committed treason and such. This was the lowest possible form and symbol of execution in the world. Isn't it amazing that our God should choose the lowest possible thing in order to bring the greatest possible gift to mankind? And so the Jews, Paul says, it says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." So such is the world of unbelievers. But Christians, what do we see when we see the cross? Like I said, it's a multifaceted, multicolored thing, but I'll give you a few. The first thing I see when I look at the cross is God's anger against sin, because this was a very bloody deal. And we read here in Isaiah chapter 54, right after what we just read from 53 a moment ago. It says, "For a brief moment I forsook you, but with everlasting compassion I'll gather you. In overflowing wrath for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I'll have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. You know that on the cross, Paul says, Christ became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And God, Jesus, is a sacrifice for our sins. He took our place. That's where we deserve to be for our sins. And yet Jesus went there on our behalf to suffer God's wrath and anger against sin. And that's something for us to mark and take note of, how much God hates sin. You know, we are living in this very sanitized world, aren't we? It's the world of the antibacterial wipe. You know, anything that happens, you're going to go wash your hands. And if I shake all your hands, I quickly go wash my hands. And if you drop your little lollipop, it used to be the old antibacterial wipe in the old days. Mama, just lick it and stick it back in your mouth. Not so anymore. You got to get the antibacterial wipe. Very sanitized world we live in. But when it comes to actual sins, like lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, and such things, the world just treats these things so lightly. They don't understand. The cross tells us God hates sin with a deep and abiding passion, such that he can't stand it in his presence. It says in Proverbs 30, this is the way of an adulteress. She eats, she wipes her mouth, and she says, I've done no wrong. And such is our society today. And as Christians, let's mark this well, that God hates sin with a great passion. And Jesus, as our sacrifice, became sin, and God poured his overflowing wrath out on him at the cross for our sakes, Jesus bearing it patiently. The second thing I see when I look up at the cross is I see God's judgment against sin. What is that? It's death. Now, once again, the world just wants to eat, wipe its mouth, and say, it's a light thing to sin. But the judgment that God says against sin is death. Death and death. And we got to just understand, we are dealing with a holy God who is of purer eyes than to look on evil. And when Adam was in the garden, God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day that you eat of it, you shall die. That seems very serious, but then again, God is serious about this. That's why the cross is such the crux of human history. God's saving us from death. But look at what God's wrath against it, his judgment. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And Jesus bowed and gave up his spirit, breathing his last breath. Jesus actually died. That's why I'm in black tonight, in remembrance of that. What would happen if God didn't judge sin? What kind of a judge would he be? You know? We read in Jeremiah 5, he says, how can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me, and they have sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the houses of harlots. They were well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? God held back his hand for so long, wanting to forgive. And yet he says he will judge, because he's a just judge. If he doesn't judge sin and condemn it to death, then what kind of a God would he be? He'd be evil. But he's good and righteous, therefore he must. Another thing I see when I look at the cross is man's wicked nature. Oh man, here's the spotless Son of God, the King of heaven. Angels themselves bow before him, cherubim and seraphim worship him. He's totally innocent, the King of heaven to whom belongs all glory. And what happened to Jesus on the cross? People wagged their heads at him and despised him and mocked him. And then the Pharisees and chief priests ridiculed him, saying, if you're the Son of God, command and come on down from there, and we'll believe in you. Ha ha. You know that even demons, even evil spirits would not dare say such a thing to the Savior's face? They would not dare say such a thing to the King of heaven. But here you see the wickedness of man. As it says in Ecclesiastes 9, the hearts of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Just like in the days of Noah, God saw the wickedness of men, and it was great, and every imagination of his heart was evil only continually. And as were the days of Noah, so are our days, declares Jesus in Luke chapter 17. And Jesus suffered many things at the hands of evil men, and he was rejected by that generation, but it was all for us. Now let's take another look. What else do I see when I see the cross? I see contrasting to man's wickedness, I see God's perfect man, the true Son of God, the ideal man, the ideal manhood. He bore it patiently and in a perfect, faithful obedience to the Father for our sakes, because he loves us. Remember that story in Genesis 22, where God tells Abraham, take up your son to this mountain that I'm going to tell you, in the land of Moriah, and there sacrifice him to me. Isn't that amazing? Why would he do such a thing? He was testing Abraham. And it says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they both of them went together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, here I am, my son, says Abraham. Isaac says, behold, the fire for the wood and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went on together, and Isaac bore his own wood up to the hill. You know where that took place? The land of Moriah, the mountains of Moriah. In those days, there was no Jerusalem, basically. Guess where Moriah is? Jerusalem. 2,000 years before Christ is crucified on the cross, God tells a man to take his son, his only son, up to a mountain, him bearing his own wood for his own sacrifice, and on that mountain he's going to be sacrificed. Does that sound familiar? Like God's laying a foundation for what he's going to do with his own son? Father and son are going to walk up that hill together, Jesus bearing his own wood for his own sacrifice on that cross. And as Isaac went up faithfully, Jesus went up even more faithfully and innocently. But then we read that Abraham was about to put forth the knife and slay his son. God says, Abraham, Abraham, don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Think about that. How did God know that Abraham loved him? Because he didn't withhold his only son from him. How do we know that God loves us? Because God did not withhold his son, his only son, whom he loved. He did not withhold him, but gave him up for us all. Therefore, when I see that cross, and I look up there, I see the great love of God the Father for all of sinful man, even in the midst of all their wickedness and stench and filth. God loved the world that he gave his only son. Where? On a cross, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that a fantastic thing? Don't you want to shout for joy about this? That God wants you alive. He loves you. He's willing to give up his only son for you. And you can receive that as a gift by faith in the Savior, in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that even a righteous man would not die for another, although sometimes maybe in a movie, for example, or in real life, you might see a good man die for another good man. But you never in this world see a man die for his enemies. But this is a heavenly thing. This is supernatural. This is higher than the earth's wisdom. This is Jesus Christ dying for his enemies, for people who rebelled against him, thereby showing the great love of God the Father. How deep and how high and how broad it must be for you. Do you believe that tonight? That God loves you in this kind of way? That if you could climb to the highest mountain on this earth, you would not even come close to the height of God's depth for you, love for you. If you swam to the deepest part of this sea and the fathomless depths, you could not come close to the depth of God's love for you. And how broad the expanse of the heavens, the stars, if you were to go from one end of the universe to the other, you still would not even begin to fathom the depth of God's great love for you there. And that's what I see when I look at the cross. And you can look there too in the same way. God loves me, you can say. And he loves me with a love that I've only even begun to understand. And at that cross, Jesus made the perfect sacrifice for us. He, if you will, unlocked heaven to us. What bars us from heaven is sin. Jesus died for our sins. All of our sins were on him laid, The penalty for them was meted out. He died, and therefore God can now call you acceptable. God can now call you forgiven when you believe on Jesus Christ. And that opens up heaven to us. And think about what's before you. God has set before you a land of glory, of brilliant light, where you can rejoice with your friends and your relatives in Christ and never, ever have to part from them again. A land, I believe, of beautiful flowing streams, for like the river of the water of life flows through the middle of the street of the city. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. You'll get to see your own king in all his royal splendor with all the angels, and you'll get to see his face and all these forever and ever and ever. This is what I see at the cross. The way of heaven, just a door opening up and us getting to walk, as Luther said, in a paradise through gates just opened for us. And that's a beautiful thing. And I see God's victory over the devil. Now is the judgment of this world, says Jesus when he goes to the cross. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men to myself. Way back there in the very beginning of Genesis, God, after Adam's sin, spoke to the devil, and he said, I'll put enmity between you, O devil, and between the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, the offspring of Eve will one day crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will bite his heel. What happened to Jesus on the cross? A nail pierces his ankles as well as his hands when he's on the cross. So he was pierced in his heel, but by that piercing of his heel, he crushed the head of the devil, crushed our enemy. This is victory when I look at that cross. Victory for you, in which we can share by faith. And just finally, just the great grace of God for us. I see, we didn't deserve any of this. Grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor. You can't earn heaven. If you were to do everything you could for the rest of your life, you couldn't come close to buying it. You couldn't come close to paying for Donald Trump's estate, my goodness. How are you going to buy heaven? But God gives it to you as a gift because he loves you. This is passing over your sins for his own name's sake, because he delights to show you mercy. He is a kind God, a powerful and great judge, but quick to show mercy. And he loves to forgive sins, and he loves to save you. And all of heaven is behind you tonight for your salvation. God is not a Scrooge waiting for you to screw up and mess up and to judge you for it. He is encouraging you on the sidelines. All of heaven and all his strength is behind you to see that you get into heaven and into his arms, and he loves you. That's what I see when I see the cross. And in this, the love of God was made manifest, says John, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so when I see that cross tonight on this Good Friday, I'm going to just rejoice. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain for us to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing before all time and now and forever. Amen.